the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
I want to share with you some of the greatest words you'll ever hear, and you find it in Exodus chapter 13, verse 18. So God led the people. This is so important. God led the people. It may not be the shortest way. It might not look like the most, you know, thoughtful way, but it is always the best way when He leads us. This is Bert Harper along with Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you today. And we're in the book of Exodus chapter 13. The Passover has taken place, and now they're ready to cross the Red Sea. Alex, this is some of the most exciting, visual things that you could ever think of in the Bible. Matter of fact, I think it might make a good movie. What do you think?
I think it would make a great movie. Bert, it's great to be with you and great to be live on Exploring the Word today in the Old Testament book of Exodus. You know, chapter 13, there is so much in here, and I love, you know, what you said, that it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. Isn't it good that trials and tribulations, they don't come to stay, they come to pass. And God led the people, verse 18, as you mentioned. But I want to talk about verse 19 in a minute, but I've always loved verse 14. And Bert, I've preached on this.
Man, when yes. It's underlined in mine, Alex. Go ahead.
It's underlined in mine, too. For those that are watching by video, you can see red ink. I've underlined it. And it shall be when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, what is this that thou shalt say to him? By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And we've said this many times that, you know, the dad, the parents are living in such a way that the children would say, how do I have what you have? How do I have the relationship with God that you have? And that the father is able to testify, here's what God did in our lives, in their case, deliverance from Egypt. But Bert, I think it's important that people are able to share their testimony of how they came to know the Lord and how they've experienced the work of God in their lives, because, you know, people are watching, people will ask, but importantly, we hope, the children will ask, and the father is able to share how real the Lord is in his life.
Alex, I could not agree with you more. And matter of fact, I can say I experienced that with my dad. My dad was a good storyteller. He could tell, and he would involve you, and he would tell me about the time he was saved. I remember it to this day. And he would share with me how it happened and where he was and what was taking place. He shared with me other events in his life where he saw the hand of God guiding him. It registered on my heart and my life, even to this day. And my dad's been gone, you know, he's been in heaven for quite a few years. And here I am. I have children and grandchildren. But I'm trying to pass that on. This is what God has done. And Alex, I believe you're right. When they shall ask, and I want to tell you, if you raise little boys and little girls, guess what they're going to do? They're going to ask. And be ready to, this is, we use it as apologetics, be ready to give an answer. But more importantly, when your family, children and grandchildren, be ready to give them an answer. And if you can give the answer along with the story of salvation, give an answer along with a emotional word picture, it will stick with them, Alex. Emotional word pictures, that's the reason. Isn't that one of the reasons Jesus used what we call parables so much?
That's right. Well, you know, that old saying, I'd rather see a sermon as hear one any day. And humor me, if you will, I've got to share this. My dad's in heaven. He passed away in 2007. And we were, you know, farmers for decades and decades, and didn't ever have a lot of money. But I remember, Bert, I was probably, 12 years old, and we would grow about 100 acres of Silver Queen corn every summer. And Buffalo Presbyterian Church was doing some kind of renovation, and there was a five-acre field of corn among all of our fields of corn. And my dad said, everything that field makes, I'm giving to the church. And we were on this hillside. I can see it today, looking down towards this valley. And there was a bad drought. All the corn, 90-plus acres, died. It was dead brown. And there was this one field that was just flourishing, green as could be. And we had this dear employee named Ed Robinson, and he worked for us for 20 years at least, and he's in heaven now too. But we looked down there, and that one field that survived this dry summer was the field my dad had promised he was going to give to the church. And Ed said, "Mr. Mack, that field down there, that's the only one that made anything, and all the rest died. Surely the Lord understands." True story, guys. And my dad said, "No, I know I've lost everything, but I promised I'd give that to the church, and I'm going to do it." Well, as a little kid, I didn't know anything about anything, but that made a huge impression on me that my dad was going to keep his promise to the Lord.
Amen.
And he did. He gave all that profit of that, the one field that made anything, he gave to the church. What am I saying? I'm saying that little ears are listening and little eyes are watching, aren't they, Bert?
I was writing down, the kids are watching. They really are. They're listening. And so when you see this in verse 14, when your son asks, it's not if, it is when, Alex, and they will. So let your walk and your talk match up. That's what you saw in your dad. You know, he said that, he went with that. And so we want to do that in our lives. And I think Moses demonstrates that. Now, I'm not saying he was perfect. He questioned sometimes, "God, what you going to do?" But Moses relied upon the Lord, and he knew he had to depend upon the Lord, because he did not have the answer of where to go when the Red Sea is before you and the Egyptian army is behind you. What do we do? And God is there, isn't he?
Well, he is, and God is faithful. And you know, we talked about earlier how, you know, God led them and Pharaoh let them go. Before we get too far, you know, verse 6:15 is the dad explaining about the plagues and, you know, passing it on. And verse 16, "It shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." The word token there, or reminder, I think it's wonderful when families have, maybe it's just once a week, maybe on Saturday night before going to bed, but a family altar, prayer time together. I think it's important on Christmas Eve, read Luke chapter 2. I think it's important that kids see mom and dad praying together before meal and having family mealtime together. And I realize, Bert, a lot of the family time, mealtime, having the kids take turns saying the blessing, then husband and wife. Do you know, one study showed that when a husband and wife have a devotional time, and maybe that's Open Windows or Our Daily Bread or, you know, whatever devotion book you like, take you 4 or 5 minutes, just read a scripture, read a devotion, pray together. And I recommend, if you can, do it early in the day. But the divorce rate was like 1 out of 1,100 couples when they have, some, you know, this secular survey said a faith experience. As a Christian, you know, I call it Bible study and prayer, or, but, you know, these devotionals, the Upper Room or Morning and Evening, there's so many good devotionals. Josh McDowell, my mentor, Josh wrote a book called Josh McDowell's Book of Family Devotions. And Bert, just in the spirit of Exodus 13:16, these reminders or these tokens or these little remembrances that populate the life of a family and a couple, they do much to help you stick with the stuff, don't they?
They really do. And this is not a Bible study, but I want to share something that happened this week. We're talking a good bit about generations, our fathers, but also passing it on. I love to play basketball. I played high school basketball, and we had a great team. And even after it was over, when my boys came along, I would take them to ball games, especially to what is called the state tournaments. And in Mississippi, it was down in Jackson, Mississippi. So we would go down there and spend time with the boys. And along the way, talk about the things of life, the Word of God. And so I got a message from my older son, and he said he was taking his two sons. Now, he's in Alabama to see the state tournament over there. And he said, I'm going to keep the tradition going. And so, Alex, I know that's basketball. It's not Bible. But those traditions, those things that you said, they do make an impact on the next generation. And you will make it good. So it even in going to a tournament game, the Bible talks about in Deuteronomy, hey, as you go, you know? And so a lot of the things happen as you go, as you're sharing. You know, a lot of great things can happen in a car as you're traveling. Yeah. You nearly have a captive audience there. And so just make the use of it. That, I guess this segment's about that, verses 14 through 16, is when the children ask, be ready. But also, using verse 16, I want to use it and see what you think. When your child remembers, make it count. You know? We want to give them those good memories, those strong memories that will really help them in life, don't we?
Well, we do. And one last thing that I'll share, and then I want to get to verse 18. But, you know, when I was growing up, nobody was really in the ministry, although my dad was a deacon off and on. But and I'm not talking about legalism, but I will say this. We never, ever sat down for a meal that we didn't say the blessing. In fact, if we almost got a stick of chewing gum, we said the blessing. And, you know, Angie and I, to this day, I mean, even in a restaurant, out in public, certainly at home, before we eat the food, we thank the Lord who provided it. And I remember Mom and Dad would, you know, Daddy would call on one of us to say the blessing. And, you know, we weren't like super spiritual, but that was just some of the, you know, John Wesley would call these the habits of godliness.
Right.
And don't you think that's important to break bread as a family and then to go around the table? Here's the thing. Even if it's a five-year-old who just says, thank you, Jesus, for the food. Amen. For one thing, you're instilling the awareness of every one of us is a participant in the way God is working through our family.
And when you do that, especially the blessing, thankfulness. Listen, you and I have talked about it. One of the most important disciplines, habits in the Christian life is thankfulness. And we're going to see this in this Exodus. They're thankful when God's delivering them. But after they get past it, they start remembering some things and they fade away. You don't let those good memories fade away. Let those things that hold you tight. There's a song, Hold Me Fast. You know, hold fast to that, Alex. Stay strong in what God has taught you and share it with others. And again, the word is when your son or when your children ask you, be ready to give that answer with a thankful attitude. Wouldn't you say?
Amen. Amen. Let me read verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed, out of the land of Egypt. Well, I hear that music, and we've got a break. We're going to come back and talk about that, plus a very surprising verse 19 and 20. And so this is Exploring the Word. We're in Exodus 13. Bert and Alex, plus later in the show, we will get to phone calls and Bible questions. Stay tuned. We're back after this.
A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
I've seen shame, the kind that comes from mistakes, the kind that won't go away. When I turned around, they were right there to remind me. I've seen regret, the kind that messes with your head, the failures and the can't forgets. But standing here now, I'm thinking God is behind me. I've seen nails, scarred hands.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Yes, God is behind us. God is with us. Bert, I think the book of Exodus resonates with people so strongly is because, you know, we're all on a journey, really. And when you know the Lord, you've been delivered from things, you've been called out to things, and you're on a very clear journey to heaven, His presence. There is Canaan land. These are not just metaphors. There's out of darkness into light, out of bondage into liberty and freedom. And it's all as it was with the Israelites, it is with people today. It's through Jesus Christ.
It is, and only through Him. He is the way. You know, you're the English guy. I'm not. I didn't do that well in English language, but I did learn what a definite article is.
Yes,
and
the
way, and the word "the" is one of the most important words you'll ever find in the Bible. And I'm not talking about the King James, the THEE. That's great too when it's talking about the Lord, but THE, lowercase T. And when you see that, the Lord, the way, the truth, the life, and Alex, here it is, God, the only true God. He is. Spent this time, and we talked about maybe over a period of a year and a half to 2 years of when the first plague started to this time. Don't know exactly. But anyway, what was God saying to them? He was letting the Egyptians know that He is God, the God. Mm-hmm. Not any of their gods. All of their gods have been defeated. They've not been able to produce nor reduce what God has done. So, listen, it is the Lord our God, and this is what He does. He leads His people alone, doesn't He?
Well, He really does, and He will lead you if you let Him, if you invite Him into your life. And, Bert, just in case there's somebody listening, and you need to make sure that you're saved. I mean, you know about God. You can have an absolute relationship with Christ. You can know that you belong to Christ. You're born again. And Bert, the number is it 1-800-NEED-HIM?
888-NEED-HIM.
Triple eight need him.
And they will talk with you. They'll pray with you. They're our partners. One of the most important things American Family Radio does is partner. We're not trying to do all this on our own. We work with Samaritan's Purse. We work with Tim Todd, Revival Fires. We work with several ministries, and we thank God for that. But this one is important. You can call them and find out how to have this special relationship with God through Jesus Christ, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Well, listen, let me read a verse that, you know, God led them out in orderly ranks, verse 18. God led the people out through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. The children of Israel went up, the King James says, harnessed, out of the land of Egypt, but it really means they went up in orderly ranks. And then it's fascinating. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you will carry up my bones away with you. So, I mean, this goes all the way back to Genesis 50, Genesis 37 through 45, and Genesis 50. Joseph, who had saved Egypt, really, and helped make Egypt very rich. Now, years go by, and it says there arose a generation that did not know Joseph or Joseph's God. But here's the thing. Even though God used Joseph in the land of Egypt, Egypt was not his home. The Canaan land would be. And this world is not our home.
Amen.
Fascinating. And it's really prophetic. Joseph had told the children of Israel, God will visit you, and whenever you do leave, we don't know when that's going to be, but you'll take my bones with you. And of course, years and years later, that is what happened. And they remembered. Isn't that something? They remembered. But what's fascinating is verse 20, they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them day by day in a pillar of cloud. Now, in Numbers chapter 33, there is a record of this journey. And what's interesting, I think, Bert, is the way that Numbers 33:3 renders it, really Numbers 33:3-6. They departed from Ramesses in the first month, the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover of the children of Israel. They went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. Have you ever read that in the King James, Bert? Fascinating the way the King James renders it. They went out with a high hand.
Yes.
Isn't that Amen. Kind of unusual language?
It is.
But it means boldly.
Yeah.
I mean, they didn't have their, you know, their head down. God delivered them. Now, let me just say this. Don't ever be ashamed to say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm trusting Jesus and Jesus alone. I've been saved, born again, washed in the blood, sealed by the Spirit. You don't have to be arrogant about it, but
be thankful about it. Thankfulness is boastful for the Lord. You understand? And it is picked up. There's an arrogance of if it's me, and there's a humility when it's God. And so,
yes.
Alex, it's what God has done, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is. And just like the children of Israel, they were delivered in confidence and assurance of who their God is. We need to be confident in our God as well, the Lord Jesus. And so God leads them with a cloud by day, fire by night, to give them light day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So, you know, when I read that verse 22, you know, Hebrews 13, Jesus said he will never leave us or forsake us. And the same God that saved you is the God that preserves you and the Savior who will lead and guide you. And he will for life. And we don't need to worry that he's abandoned us. If we stay with God, he'll certainly be with us.
Alex, let's go back to verse 21. I know we're doing this a lot, but this is just tremendous scripture. Notice these words, the Lord went before them. Now, when you read that, that's so important. You want the Lord to be with you. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? The answer is obviously no, but God paves the way. I remember when we were witnessing and we'd go to a place, we usually knew where we were going, knocking on the door. But before we would leave as a group and we went out two by two, and we'd say, we have this confidence. And what is it? That the Lord goes before us. When we knock on that door, it's because God has gone before us. We've prayed. We've asked God to do that. That's important in your witness. It's important in your ministry. It's important in your life. The Lord goes before you. Alex, I'm so thankful that we have that promise that he'd never leave us, he won't forsake us, but we also have the promise, I go before you. And Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Where does he do? He goes before us. And when we come back, guess what he's going to do? We're going to come following him, you know? So he goes before us. Isn't that an awesome Savior?
Well, he does. He does. And, you know, I think about this pillar and fire, a pillar of a cloud and fire by night. The word pillar is something standing, right?
Like a column.
A column. You know, in the New Testament, it says the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And we've talked about this several times, but the word pillar is like the word stylus or a writing implement. And let me say, why does the church stand? Well, if the church stands, it's if and only if we're standing on God's word, right? And the foundation of what we believe is Jesus, the risen Christ. But I really think, here's the thing, whether it be the light of the day or the darkness of night, whether it be, you know, you've got your confident marching orders or you're just groping along, as Spurgeon said, you know, never doubt in the night what God has shown you in the day. When I think about this pillar of fire or cloud, something standing, something very clear, something with great permanence. Yes, it's our relationship with Christ, but it's God's word. And that's why, another subject for another day perhaps, but as a Christian, as a family, certainly as a church, stand on the word of God. I mean, culture comes and goes, times ebb and flow. The word of God is forever. I cannot overstate how imperative it is that the church of Jesus Christ, wherever she be all about God's word, the Bible.
Amen. Saying that reminds me of a boy when I was growing up, and you had only two or three networks to pick from, and where I lived, you only had the choice of two. We didn't get the third one. And Billy Graham Crusade would come on, and I'd watch it with my dad and my mom. And the words I remember Billy Graham saying more than any other words, the Bible says, the Bible says. And that's where the power is. What does the Bible say? What does it say about salvation? What does it say about life? What does it say about marriage? What does it say about the whole issue of being separate from the world? So here it is, Alex, as you've introduced that, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he says, speak. Isn't that important? Speak. Mm-hmm. Having done all, tell and speak the truth. And so this whole idea of what we have here is God speaking to Moses, God taking that and speaking to his people. And again, I'm just going to go back one more time. Try not to do it again today. I guess if we had a theme for our lessons today, is go back to the last verse. But anyway, It says, notice it says, the last three words in the last chapter, 13, before the people. That's it. We want the people to see in us, not only see and hear, and you've already spoken to that, but this is it. God goes before us, and it's before the people. We can know him, and we can be assured of what he's doing in our life by the word of God. And so follow the word. Stay with the word all the way through, isn't it?
Well, absolutely. And, you know, like Leviticus says this, that Moses would speak to the people the word of the Lord. And verse 1 of Exodus 14, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Now, here's my point. Moses would give the word of the Lord to the people. And that's what leaders are to do, Christian leaders, I mean. We don't have a message of our own. Now, you know, we get to preach, but here's the thing. This is not about Alex's opinion or Bert's opinion or any preacher's wishful thinking or best guesses. This is about what God's word says. And that's why it's so important that we understand, if you're in the ministry, whether it be, you know, leading a church or teaching a Sunday school class or whatever, the word that the people need, and really, the word that we are duty-bound to deliver is not our own words, but God's words.
Amen. The next thing I want to say, we just got about 4 minutes left before we go to the phone calls. Alex, this is so important. When God led them, he did not lead them in the closest or shortest route. He did not even lead them into the easiest route. We've already talked about that in Numbers 33. He led them in his route. You may not understand, well, God, this is not the easiest thing to do. This is not the most, you know, it doesn't look as profitable, but stay with God. So, Alex, the whole idea is God leads us through these places. He'll take us through the waters. He'll take us through the fire. He will take us through. And we're about, starting tomorrow, we'll get more into it. We're getting on in this journey. And I want to ask you the question, does God fail them at any time, no matter how he leads them?
No, he does not fail. He does not fail. I mentioned Spurgeon, and Spurgeon talked about the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, is very often the path we're on. And he said, you know, God is faithful. The way of the cross, he said, fear not to tread its thorny paths.
Amen.
That's what Spurgeon said. And Bert, I think one of the things that is a challenge of the Christian life, and make the decision now, just make this purpose in your heart, I'm going to trust God and the way he leads me. I'm not going to default and try to sort it out from a human perspective. Whatever the path that I want to be on is the path where God leads, not where I, in my own mind, am determined to go. And so Israel, they're not always going to stay with it. They're going to fall away and come back and fall away and come back.
Yeah, but let me make one statement. We're getting close, and this is looking ahead, but it was George Morrison. He was a writer over in London. He wrote these words, and I wondered where they came from because I'd heard it. It took one night to take Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel.
Wow. Yeah.
That, you know, and that's what we're talking about. This journey being the longer one, God is up to something when he takes you through these longer trips. It's to learn more about him and to understand that you are not the wise one in the journey. I believe it teaches us that straight on, Alex.
I think that's true. That is a profound and very true observation that it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Well, I hear that music. We have a break. All right, here's the number, 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. If you have a Bible question or a comment, we'd love to hear from you. Whatever you want to share, a prayer request even. But this is Exploring the Word, and we invite you to call in after this brief break.
If we've learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she'll choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has 4-star charity ratings. Fight, fight, fight for the babies. Bert and Alex here. It's Exploring the Word, and it is Q&A time. If you ever go with Alex in a conference somewhere, you can preach, but usually at the end, Alex is going to do one of his favorite things. You got any questions? Alex, I love that. Being working with you, the times we've worked together, and being up on the pulpit area and people asking questions and having the opportunity to answer. Well, we do that on the radio each and every day, don't we?
Well, we really do. And I, by the way, I do that at the Cove, the Billy Graham Center. I'll be there in July and August. And we do a deep dive into the scripture, apologetics, defending the faith. But we do a lot of open Q&A. And if you'd like to come to the Cove this summer, just go to their website, thecove.org, T-H-E-C-O-V-E. Just put my name in the space bar, and we'd love to see you at the Cove. Well, Bert, are you ready to pick
Let's
up the
go.
Phone?
Let's go. Where did we go to first, Alex, today?
Okay, we are going to start in Texas and start with Barry in Texas. Barry, are you there?
Yes, I am.
All right, welcome.
Thank you. Okay, so my question is regarding Luke chapter 3, verse 22. I understand the presence of the Holy Spirit coexisted with the Father and Son from the beginning, and also the role the Holy Spirit played in the conception of Jesus. But my question is, how does this fit into the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus at his baptism in the form of a dove or that manifestation? Why was that necessary? What does it mean?
Okay, Alex, great question, Barry. I appreciate that. Mm-hmm. That one of the things it proves is the visual of it demonstrates that there is the Trinity. The Father spoke, Jesus was being baptized, and the Holy Spirit of God, separate from them, descends to upon as a dove. Now, Alex, I think the dove is peace. What does the Holy Spirit bring into our lives when he comes
peace.
In? Yeah, I think
yeah,
it has
absolutely.
Something to do with that.
Yeah, and you know what? The symbol maybe a lot of people have seen in churches, there'll be, you know, a stained glass window or something of a dove descending. That symbol is absolutely unique to Christianity, and it's in Luke chapter 3. But one of the things that I think it signifies, and the Jewish people would have known this because pictures and illustrations and parables were something they were very familiar with. In Genesis 8, do you remember after the flood waters begin to abate, and the dove brought back an olive branch. And Bert, you know, from time immemorial, doves and an olive branch signifies peace. And I think that the coming of Jesus, okay, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, signified his anointing, the start of his public ministry. But it's peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. I think that the dove, pious Jews of that time might have been reminded of the flood of Noah, and the judgment was passed, and the waters would abate, and dry land would appear. Well, in the person of Jesus Christ, he took the punishment, the judgment on our behalf, and God is reconciled with fallen man once again. And I think the dove is a vivid picture of that.
I agree with you every way, and it's so important that this did occur. The Father spoke, and the Son was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended, and he needed to take up on a form because he is spirit. Just like Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, the Holy Spirit at that moment in time took that form of a dove descending to demonstrate man that you have Jesus in the fullness of God, the wholeness of God, beginning this ministry. Great, great question, Barry. Thank you.
North Carolina, Timothy in North Carolina, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes. I know good works or good behavior doesn't save you, but if you recently just became a Christian, aren't you supposed to be trying to like live a good life and like be on your best behavior if it gets you to heaven?
I want to just tell you, the Bible teaches in Corinthians that once you know Jesus Christ, Timothy, you've become a new creation in Christ. So before that moment in time, no matter if you behaved, no matter if you did good works, it was not accounted to your account because you were not alive spiritually. You were dead. But the moment you became a new creature in Jesus Christ, there's that new nature in us, and we have the capacity to please God. And it talks about that in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, Alex, where we are created unto good works. It makes it plain that being saved sets you apart from the way you were. Paul, how many times would Paul say, put off the old man and put on the new?
No, many, many times.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's funny you had mentioned Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I was just looking that up as you and I were talking here. And it says that we, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are saved unto good works. And so, to the caller's question, you know, it's not works that saved. But you know what? It's interesting. The word for good works, and it's the Greek word epi, which means upon. So here's the thing. The righteous life, the sanctified life set apart, is upon something. It's upon our relationship with Jesus. Now, everybody ought to be good and live right. But that is not what gets you reconciled to God. It's the righteousness of Christ, the atonement. So here's the thing. We put our faith in Jesus and are saved, not by works, but by his grace received through faith. But upon that, upon that salvation should follow a life of obedience and Christ-likeness.
Let me read another scripture real quickly, and Alex, you don't have to. I'm just going to read it. I think it speaks for itself. It's in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I think, Timothy, you're right. That moment of salvation, listen, there's a change. And I think verses 26 and 27 of James chapter 1 speaks to that, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Timothy, thank you for that good question. We're going to continue in Arkansas. Shana, or is it Shana in Arkansas?
Oh, it's Shana.
Okay. Welcome.
How's Mr. Alex and Mr. Burt today?
Blessed and highly favored.
You better believe it. I am blessed beyond measure. I had quite a weekend and feel better today, and I thank God for it. So thank you for asking.
Good deal. So my question today is, most of the time when I have this question with older Christians, I find that the response is, the most important thing is to focus on Jesus and the cross and what he did there. And that's, I agree very much with that. I'm totally on board with that. But my question is, how come new commentaries, new notes, and the myriad of translations tend to have young Christians like myself asking the same question that the serpent had in the garden of half God said? Yea, half God said. Should we be thinking the very same thing the serpent was thinking in the garden? And how can we not?
Okay. Alex, when I hear her question, again, it's a question of the Word of God. And having a accurate translation really lends itself to that. We've talked to it. Now, sometimes words change because of what it meant in 1611 and what we have today, you know. And but yet it's still truth, isn't it?
It is. It is. And, you know, we've said this several times with Bible translations. I want to be as emphatic as I can be. The good news is words mean things. And when it says that, you know, our sins have separated us from God, but we are reconciled to God through Christ Jesus, that's what it means. Now, there is the donor language and the recipient language. The original books of the Bible were in Hebrew and Greek. So those were the donor languages. Among the first biblical translations, God's word began to be put into Latin. Well, really, even 200 years before the birth of Christ, the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, which was in Hebrew, was put into Greek.
Yeah.
And that was 200 years before the birth of Christ. Greek was the recipient language of what was called the Septuagint, S-E-P-T. The prefix S-E-P-T means 70. And tradition says 70 scholars worked for 70 days. But at any rate, then by the early church in the Middle Ages, the Bible was put into Latin, and then it was put into German. And eventually, English translations began to be made in the 1500s, largely through William Tyndale. Now, today, Bert, I really think some of the most, if you want accurate English translations, maybe two of the best would be the NASB, the New American Standard, and the ESV, the English Standard Version. Both are good. And let me say this, you read and you study, you're going to get Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross, rose from the dead. There are some, I think about like the Jehovah's Witness, called the New World Translation, which is not really a translation, but is something to be avoided because it was purposely twisted and misappropriated to try to support Jehovah's Witness false teachings. But Bert, in the majority, whether it be King James, New King James, HCSB, ESV, there's one called the New Living Translation. I think they're all good in their own way.
They are.
Yeah.
Each one of them. The ones that Alex mentioned first, in my opinion, are better study Bibles. They tend to go word for word and not thought for thought. And in doing so, it gives you the ability, I believe, for the Holy Spirit to lead you and have a good Bible dictionary, Alex, you know? And it doesn't hurt to have something to read along. But a lot of folks do this. They get that one that is real, I'm using the word rigid in the translation, saying this is word for word. And on the other, they'll get a one that is more thought for thought. And it, if you combine those, it helps you to have that understanding. With the King James Version, a lot of those words, you'll read it and you'll say, well, today it means this. Why? Well, because it meant that then. It still means that, but we have a better understanding of those words today. So, hey, you've got some good translations, and you've mentioned them. Way to go.
Amen. Also in Arkansas, I'm going to pull up Rachel's call here. Rachel, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Yes. Welcome to Exploring the Word. What you got, Rachel?
Hi, I called you guys back on January 7th, and I was going to court, and I'm just needing continued prayers. We had court back on February 5th, and everything continued to go in my ex's favor, and I just need prayer for God's guidance and what he wants to do, because I'm expected to come up with all this money to pay my ex, and I have to move to find a bigger house. My son just started a new job, and just things are really tight right now, and I'm expected to come up with all this money, and if I don't, they'll throw me in jail.
Okay, Rachel.
Bert, would you pray?
I will. And, let me ask everybody to write her name. Those of you that are prayer warriors, and some of you do it, you've let me know. You write their name down, and you pray for them. So it's Rachel, and we're praying for her. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm praying for Rachel right now. Yes. I feel the tenseness in her voice, the concern in her voice, and rightly so. But God, may her eyes be upon you, and she may feel like everything, I can't understand it. And God, your ways are not always easy. Your ways are not always the fastest, but we can depend upon you. And I pray for Rachel right now that you'll meet her needs according to your riches that are in Christ Jesus, that these needs would be met however you decide to do it. We trust you, Father, more than we even trust what we would even ask. We trust you to bring it about. So we're praying for Rachel, her children, and God, her issue, and I pray for your leadership, your blessing in her life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bert. And Rachel, thank you for sharing that. Josh in Virginia. Josh, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bert and Alex, thank you so much for having me on. Always a pleasure listening to you guys. I'm glad to be on the show. I just have a quick question. It's probably not a quick answer, though. I've been doing a study in Ezekiel, and currently I'm in Ezekiel 16. And I've got a question specifically with Ezekiel 16, verse 60. the covenant that the Lord has with Israel. My question is, do you all believe that this is a promise to both literal Israel and the new believer?
Alex, go ahead.
I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish with thee an everlasting covenant. Do you know what? Yes, I mean, the covenant with Israel, God did send the Savior. They are in their land. But also Galatians 6:16, that the church is the Israel of God. Our salvation covenant and the indwelling Holy Spirit, that is everlasting as well. Maybe tomorrow we can unpack that further.
Okay, I will write that down and try to bring that up and remember that. I agree. God has different covenants, and some of them right over the other, but many of them, they are different covenants with different groups. And so we'll study that tomorrow. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio. And tell someone about this program and this network, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.